My name's Catherine. I'm one of the associate pastors here, and it is not easy, so I've heard, to be married to a pastor. There's a lot of late night meetings. There is Saturday night sermon prep. There are weekends that are taken up. There are a lot of last-minute crises that happen that tend to always fall when you have something planned or scheduled. And my husband, Travis, is amazingly gracious with all of these things and usually can roll with the punches really, really well. There's just this one thing. There's this one part of my assignment that he isn't so fond of. And that is, part of what I get the joy and honor of doing is officiating weddings. He's fine with that. What he's not so fine with is that these days, 75% of people choose to get married outside, regardless the month, regardless the weather, and they all say they have a backup plan, but apparently if it's 99 degrees and sunny, we don't use the backup plan. It's only if it's a torrential downpour. And so he's really not a fan of these outdoor weddings. So usually when I say, oh, so-and-so asked me to officiate their wedding, his eyes get a little squinty, and he looks at me, and the first question is always, is it outside? And most of the time I say yes, to which he responds, why? Are there no decent buildings in Harrisonburg where people can get married? And I do realize that by saying that, probably no one is ever going to ask me to officiate their wedding again. He's not upset about it. Seriously, we have sat through or officiated some scorchers. The last wedding that I officiated was the second week of November. I couldn't feel my toes for three solid days. It took a long time to recover. Anyways, today we're going to be talking about a wedding. We are wrapping up our series on the kingdom of God. We've been looking at the parables of Matthew, where Jesus is explaining what the kingdom of God is like. And we are wrapping it up today with the parable of the wedding feast that you can find in Matthew 22. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump right in, okay? God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for every word that makes up your word. God, I thank you that every part of your holy scripture is for us and will bring life to us and will fill us with hope and fill us with your spirit. God, I thank you that you made it so very clear to us in your word what is the way in which we should go. Thank you for your kind instruction. Thank you for your kind words of warning, God. You are gracious. So God, today I ask, Lord, that your word would serve to bring us life, and that it would propel us forward into your kingdom. We love you, God. We honor you in this place, King Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to read Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. I'm reading from the ESV. You can turn with me or look at our Sky Bible here. And again, Jesus spoke to them in the parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. This is actually prophetic. Jesus is speaking into the future of what will happen to the nation of Israel. This is completed about 40 years after Jesus' death by Prince Titus, who would then become the emperor of Rome in the Roman War. The temple was destroyed at this point in time. So this is actually speaking prophetically, and it was fulfilled later on. Verse 8, then he said to those servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came back in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. It's a sobering passage that we're covering this morning. You know, there really wasn't anything light and fluffy about Jesus anyways. But this passage right here lays before us a message that should sober us to its core. Now, it still remains good news. And we have to understand that because Jesus here is very clearly showing us the way of life. He's showing us what our choices are, and he's leaving no question about it. But it should sober us and challenge us. Now, I want to take a step back, and I want to look at this in a historical context because I believe that gives us something richer and meatier that we can grow from. So I want to look at the characters. First, we'll look at the prince. The prince, of course, is representing Jesus, and Jesus is, as his parables progress, as they get closer and closer and closer to his coming death, he gets a little bit more clear, and his parables start to become a little bit more sharp and a little bit more pointed because the time is at hand, and he wants to be sure that those who are following him are going to get it, that they'll understand. He's also giving a very firm warning for those who choose not to follow him. So the customs in that day, that when a man and a woman would get married, we'll use David and Sylvia for example today. So David has his eyes set on Sylvia, or perhaps David's family had their eyes set on Sylvia's family. And they go and they have a meeting together and they talk about how this arrangement of the coming together of David and Sylvia would benefit both families. And then David pays a price, goats, doves, chickens, however, Sylvia was probably worth a lot of goats. And he pays them to her family. And then they are, at that point, officially married. But then David leaves, and he goes back home. He goes to his father's house, and he prepares a place for Sylvia. He prepares space for her. He builds their home that they'll live in together on his father's property. And this could take up to a year's time. And often when he would return for Sylvia, it would be without notice. He would just come when all the preparations had been made, when he had done all the work and all the provision had been made for Sylvia to come and be his wife. He would then go and get her, often unannounced. So then Sylvia would leave her home, and she would go with David to his father's house. And once they arrived back at the father's house, the father would throw a party. And this is when the marriage would be consummated, and this was not like a reception. This was like a week-long party. And the father would send out an invitation after they had arrived back. So this is not like you get to save the date a year in advance and then when they arrived back, the father would send out the invitations to everyone, and then they would come. They would drop whatever they were doing, because you didn't want to miss the party. They would drop whatever they were doing, and they would come, and they would celebrate the union of these two families together. So the prince's job was to make a place, was to prepare space, was to pay the price. And so when we look at this in the context of, we know that Jesus is pointing to himself as the prince. He's telling the people that he is the prince. He's the one who's going to pay the price for his bride. He's the one who is going ahead of her to make the sacrifice, his death on the cross, that she could come and live in his father's house forever. He made every arrangement. He did all the work. She just got to come along with him to the father's house. It's a beautiful picture. The king, the father, he's the one who makes the first move. He opens the door. He pursues the guests. He sends out the invitations. And when the first round of people reject his invitation, he says, I got to fill this house. I'm going to send out more invitations. He's generous. He's made lots of room. He has lots of provision. He wants the party. He wants the feast to be full because he loves his son so much, and his son deserves a good celebration. What's more, he doesn't just kill all the fattened calf and, you know, get the meal ready. He doesn't just set the table, but the king provides the wedding garment. This was customary in the time that the king would provide a wedding garment, because the invitations go out, you drop what you're doing, you can't just show up. Have you ever shown up to something wearing the wrong thing? It stinks. So everybody would just come, and the king would clothe them. The king would give them the appropriate attire. The king would give them what they needed to wear for this most awesome party that he's about to throw. The king does it all. And of course, this is the very message of the gospel, isn't it? That all things are ready. Everything's been done for us. You don't come to the feast to prepare your own meal. And you don't even have to bring your own clothes. He's made it ready for you. Your job, our job as the bride, is to come and receive what he's already made ready for us. We have done nothing to deserve it. Let's look at the guests. There's a first round of guests, and those are the ones who refuse the invitation. in a historical context, of course, this is the nation of Israel. It's the Jewish people. It's the chosen ones that Jesus came for. But the irony that I see in all of this is they had actually already submitted their RSVP. They were waiting for their Savior to come. They were waiting for the groom to come and take them to the wedding feast. But when he came, they didn't recognize him. When he came so very differently from what they had anticipated that they couldn't receive him. They couldn't receive the invitation. And so some were just indifferent. They were busy. We see this today, don't we? They're busy. I just got a lot going on. Indifferent to the party, to the marriage. Just didn't care. Just didn't want to go. Had to get about their business. Got to get things done. Others of them, it says that they were hostile. They were angry. They treated the messengers shamefully. They killed some of them. See, what had happened is that when Jesus came, there was a divide in the road. And so with the law, in one way, it's like the Pharisees were, you know, they'd gotten used to that way. They were good at that way. They were highly esteemed in this way. They had a reputation. They had a name here. And then Jesus comes along and said, it doesn't matter about your name. It doesn't matter about your works. You have to come through me. And this is the only way, because you, as good as you think you're doing, going down this road, it's going this way. And I'm the only one who can lead you to God the Father. I'm the only one who can get you there. And it infuriated them because they'd given their lives to learning the rules. They'd given their lives to doing it right. They'd given their lives to be self-righteous. And Jesus came and said, you can't, you just can't. But come over here, I've got you. And it made them mad, and they refused. Jesus so messes with the system, and he keeps doing it. All those who thought that they were so clearly in were out. And all of the rest of us who have no right to be in, all the rest of us who have no right to be in now get a way in through Jesus. Made people really mad. All right, the last character that I want to look at is the guest who comes and isn't properly dressed. He came because he was invited, but he was only there in appearance. The banquet, the wedding feast, was intended to honor the king's son. But this man meant nothing of the kind. He wanted to sit at the table and eat from all the benefits of the king. But he didn't want to wear what the king had provided. He did not want to put on the righteousness that grace affords us. All throughout Scripture, we see that this language of putting on, getting dressed, being clothed in, we see it over and over and over again. In Romans 13:14, it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its sinful desires. Put on. Put them on. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized, as we saw today, into Christ, have now put on Christ. Isaiah 61:10 says, I am overwhelmed with the joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. He's provided a robe of righteousness for us to wear, for us to step into. And this passage is showing that it's not just enough for us to show up at the party, but we have to receive this robe of righteousness. We have to receive, we have to step into holiness. We have to step into a new and different way of life. Holiness matters. The last verse in this parable, it says, many are called, but few are chosen. And I think actually a better translation of that says that many are called, but few respond in excellence. The invitation has gone out there. It is broad. It encompasses every single one of us. Will we respond in excellence? Will we respond by receiving the good gifts that he has for us? It is our joy to consecrate our lives to him and to surrender to his lordship. That is our privilege and it is our joy. You see, the benefits of the gospel are free. The table has been set before us. It's free for us, but it cost God, our Father, the King, everything he had. And it is an affront to his majesty for us to not receive what he's provided. We can't afford to make light of his sacrifice. So I believe that this text gives us three questions that we need to answer today. No pop quiz. Just questions to consider in your heart. The first one is, are you going to show up? Are you going to receive the invitation? Are you going to say yes to the feast? This isn't Facebook. There's no maybe option. You have been invited. I know some of us really struggle with the idea of, have I been invited? Does he really want me? What do I have to give? What do I have to offer? Are you sure there's room for me? Is there space for me? Just this morning in driving to church, I got stopped at a stoplight, and I just sat there for like 7 minutes, no kidding, and that feels like a long time, okay? I'm just sitting there. I'm like, you know, and you start doing the thing where you're looking around, seeing if there's a cop so you can just go. Nobody was around, but I just sat there and it just stayed red until somebody finally came up behind me. But it's like, am I here? And then I was in the restroom and I stick my hand under the soap. Nothing. Like, I'm like, what? What is it? So then I go to the paper towels and you know, you always have to do a little dance with the paper towel. So it's like, you know, I'm like, and it wouldn't come out. And I thought to myself, am I really awake right now? Am I just dreaming all of this? Is this day actually started? Or am I like the main character in some really weird movie? Like, what is, you know, come on, what is going on? We feel like this sometimes, don't we? We feel like, hello, I'm right here. And it stinks to get overlooked and bypassed. It stinks to be set aside. But the scripture right here is so very clear that not one of you in this room right now has been set aside. You are invited. You are invited. If you can hear my voice right now, this may very well be your invitation. You are invited. The king wants you to be at his party. The king wants you to come and celebrate the joy of his son and all that he's done for you. He has made space for you at the table. That's good news. It's good news. So are you going to show up? Second question. Will you receive his covering? Will you let him clothe you in the righteousness that grace provides? Will you put on the fullness of Christ, just like we read in those passages a minute ago? We are to look like him to the world. Oops. It's a picture of my kids and my two nieces. The boys are mine. Is there any denying that they are mine? Blonde hair, blue eyes. The one in the back, it's actually, it would be curly if he would let it grow even like an inch longer. Translucent skin. nearly transparent. There's no denying that they don't belong to me, right? You could look at my kids in a lineup and say, those belong to Catherine and Travis. They look like them. By the way, this is their natural state. this is obviously is an old picture, but I could not actually find a good picture of just the two of them together because that's what happens when I put the two of them side by side. So the only way we got a decent picture is to put a girl in between each boy so that they couldn't hurt each other. And this didn't even last very long. My brother took the picture. I got my camera out and, you know, it was over before whatever. But there's no denying that my kids don't look like me. They came from me. They're mine. And this should be the same when we think about our father. People should look at us and say, man, they look like their father. Yesterday, actually, I was at a memorial service, and my dad, my earthly dad, did a homily, and I was looking at him, and I was thinking, oh my gosh, I'm just like him. It happens all the way through, right? We see ourselves in we see reflections of our parents and our kids in us, and it should be this way in the kingdom. People should look at you and say, I see the Father in them. They look like their dad. They look like the King. They look like Jesus. They've been covered. They've been clothed with something that makes them look like Jesus. And when we refuse, when we don't receive the garments that he's provided, when we don't receive his covering and his clothing over us, it is an insult to the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross. Holiness really does matter. The way we live matters. The things that we do in secret, they matter. Living your life in a way that is submitted to his lordship, where he is the lead, it matters. And I know sometimes it feels like, I don't know if it's his righteousness or if it's self-righteousness. And, you know, it I don't think we need to overcomplicate it. If you're living righteously and it's to honor him, then it's for him. If it's somehow to give yourself a good pat on the back or in hopes that somebody else will see so that you get puffed up, then that would be self-righteous. And honestly, we don't do it so good anyways. We're not so good at it anyways. You'll fall on your face at some point and realize which one it is. Righteousness matters. It's what we're called to. There's when I first started here, I was leading college students and high school students, and it's like one of your greatest joys in life is to watch your students get it. Like to watch them actually like grasp onto truth and life, to watch their lives be transformed into the likeness of Christ. There's really no greater high than seeing those around you being transformed into Christ's likeness. It's a beautiful thing. And one of the ways that I always knew if I was doing something right is that if my students would say something that I had said, but they didn't realize that I had said it, touchdown. Because that means they've owned it. That means that they've taken it on themselves. It's now become part of who they are. And it really is the best when they don't recognize that you actually taught them that in the first place. It's awesome. On the flip side of that, one of the most painful things is when you disciple someone and you walk with someone and you counsel someone and you pray for someone and you watch them not get it. You watch them continue in their own way and instead of the ways of the Lord. A couple years ago, I was meeting with a former student of mine, a young lady, and we were sitting across from each other, and she said, "I'm just so free." I said, "That's great. What do you mean?" "I'm just so free. God's grace is so awesome, and I just don't feel bad about anything, and I'm just so free." And the more I talked to her, I realized what she means is... What she means is, I'm just going to keep doing what I want to do, and God's just going to keep forgiving me, and that's pretty awesome. So I'm going to keep doing what feels really good to my flesh right here in the minute, because God will continue to forgive me, and he does. But it so grieved my heart because I walked away thinking she doesn't have a clue. She's come to the party, but she's refused to wear what he's provided for her. And therefore, she's not really in yet. In Romans 2, it speaks of this very thing. It talks about how... it's the kindness of God that draws us to repentance. I love it. I will preach it all day, every day. I love that scripture. It is God's kindness that draws us into a place of repentance. And it's true. It's true. He's so very kind. He's so very good to us. And that draws people unto himself. In a couple different versions, though, it says, the New Living Translation says, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from sin?" Other versions say, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness? Do you disregard the riches of his kindness? Do you despise his kindness? Or do you think lightly of the sacrifice that he made through his kindness? We can't be ones who presume upon the kindness of God. We cannot take lightly the sacrifice that he made for us. It was free for us, but it cost him everything. It was expensive. It is worthy of our whole lives submitted unto him. Last question. Will you go? Will you gather my people? Will you be my messenger? I really think we have to hear this plea today. There was a huge event in Orlando this weekend called the Send. And it was just that. It's a lot of Christian leaders gathered together, filled a stadium with people, and made a plea that people would go to their campus, go to their high school, go to their neighborhood, go to their state, that the people would go, that evangelism would be ignited again in our country. And that people would respond to God's call on their lives to be ambassadors of his kingdom. And I just don't think it's any small thing that that landed this weekend and that we're preaching this message this weekend too. I think so often the Lord is doing something in the spiritual realm that is so far higher than what we can understand. And I think the same call that they made in Orlando is what God is asking of us today. He's calling us to go. He's saying, will you go? Will you go and gather my people? Will you go get my people? Will you invite my people? It is our great privilege that we could invite people to the feast. We get to invite people to the party. Look, if you got something accidentally in the mail for your neighbor, and it said, you get to go to Disney World for free, wouldn't you go take that to your neighbor? You're mean if you wouldn't. Like, don't be mean. If you got something like that, that was so very valuable, that was worth so much money, you would take it to your neighbor and you would give it to them and then you would celebrate with them. God's kingdom is better than Disney World. There's no lines. It's not going to be hot, Travis. His kingdom is better. It is our great privilege that we would make this invitation to people to come into the kingdom. Yeah, worship team, come on up. I know this is a heavy message. I do think that there's a rising urgency and that we need to respond, not just in our heads, but we need to respond with the whole of who we are to the call of God on our lives, that we would be ones who are committed to the Great Commission, that we would be ones who would take the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth, or the end of your street. And that we would make sure that people know that they're invited. That we would partner with God as he establishes his kingdom here on the earth. We're going to sing this song quick. I believe that it's a declaration of what we see in this parable. And so I want you just, as you stand now with me, and as we sing, I want you to make this public declaration, and I want you to consider these three questions. Will you respond to the invitation? Are you going to show up? Are you going to come to the party? Will you wear what he's provided? Will you put on this garment of righteousness and live differently and according to who he's called us to be? And lastly, will you go and will you tell everybody the best news that we'll ever hear? Let's sing. If you're here today and you haven't ever felt the invitation, it's here today, and it's for you. If you want to come into the kingdom and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the best day to do it. So I'd invite you to come forward. Ministry team, you guys, come on up too, please. And if you just want someone to stand with you, encourage you, put courage in you as you go to your street, to your neighborhood, your school, to your place of work. And I invite you to come too and to receive prayer. And for those who are baptized today, we're going to meet over here with the prophetic team. We'd love to just pray and prophesy over those who are baptized today. I'm going to pray over you, church. God, I thank you so much that you made a way, that you've invited us all, and you've provided everything that we need. Everything. You thought of it all. God, help us to receive it. Help us to put on Christ every day. God, I pray you would fill each one here with the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray that they would know your kindness and your life, and that they would be effective ministers of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. You are released to go with the loving kindness of Jesus. I love you, bless you. Come for ministry.